Sit back and watch. So Hebrews chapter 11, we just finished last week this section on Moses and all that the Lord did through Moses and did through the people of Israel, and how he demonstrated his power and how they looked to him and trusted him, and just all the great accounts of God's faithfulness to Moses. And then this week, we are now going to turn to this next section that really is in the middle of this paragraph. It starts in verse 29. But I'd like to say this next section of just individuals, specifically individuals, and this morning, as we'll see, corporately as God's people, but just these stories, if you will, these accounts, and as we say often on Sunday mornings here, we don't like to say stories in the Bible, and you know what I mean. They are stories, and we couldn't call them Bible stories, and you're not a heretic if you say Bible stories, but they're not stories like kids' stories. They're accounts. They're historical events that actually happened, that God actually showed up and demonstrated his power to his people, to a watching world. And so I don't like to belittle that, to say stories, but I'll probably still say stories from time to time. But so these accounts, if you will, that for many of us, they are common. As let's just read Hebrews 11:30, as we'll spend our time with, as I've titled it this morning, Jericho, Joshua, and Jesus. But Hebrews 11:30 says, "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days." That's all we have, that one verse, and so much behind that verse. And we'll continue as we'll meet Rahab this morning. "By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies." And so we'll meet Rahab this morning, but come back next week to talk more about Rahab and the faith that she demonstrated. And you can continue, and he says, "What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions." And we can continue, goes on, and all these different accounts. And so we've been preparing for this and knew we were going to slow down, but it was even further reinforced last night. I know my girls, Abby, Maggie, and Erica are over in the nursery, but I'm sure they're listening and paying attention completely. But last night, we're sitting there, and Maggie asked me, as usually one of my kids do on Saturday night, "Hey, Dad, what are you preaching on tomorrow?" So I don't know why they ask. I don't know if that's like, hey, do I need to tune in and listen tomorrow? Is this going to be interesting, or am I just go ahead and prepare to tune out? But I said, Jericho. Now, most preacher's kids would say, "Oh, Jericho, that's a great story, Dad. I love the story of Jericho." But my wonderful Maggie, she said, "What's Jericho?" I'm like, "We have failed my children. One of the greatest stories in all of Scripture, one of the most miraculous accounts of God working amongst his people, the story of Jericho, my wonderful and sweet daughter did not recognize." So what we want to do, all but to say, we want to slow down. And so for lack of different language, we're going to talk about these stories of the faith in these next couple months. There's about eight people that it specifically calls out in these verses that we just read. And so we're going to slow down. We're going to let Hebrews kind of point us to these folks, because here's the thing. When the author of Hebrews is writing this, whenever he was first preaching this text to his listeners, they knew. They knew Jericho, they knew David, they knew Samson, they knew all of these individuals, and so they knew the story behind the reference. And so, especially for those of us who don't know the stories, or maybe have forgotten the stories, or as most often happens, we don't rightfully understand the story. We know the story we heard as kids, but maybe we didn't know and didn't understand the gospel meaning and the gospel message in these Old Testament accounts of God's faithfulness. And so, this morning, we're going to begin with Jericho. And to answer Maggie's question, what is Jericho? And so, sweetie, hopefully you're listening this morning and you'll know what Jericho is after this morning. So, go with me now to the book of Joshua. And you can, go to Joshua chapter 6. Now, we've spent several weeks now talking about the life of Moses, from his beginning to his death, from his birth to his death, whenever he was a baby, and the faith of his parents, and how God worked through that to the very end as he got close, as he got to the edge of the promised land, but God did not allow him to go into the promised land. And so when you read the story of Deuteronomy, you read the retelling of the story of Exodus through Deuteronomy, as you go through the books of the law, oh, there's this whole backdrop of the Exodus, of the people of Israel, the Israelites, the Hebrews, kind of wandering through the desert for those 40 years. But when you turn to Joshua, a whole new chapter of Israel's history comes to light. They're no longer in the Exodus. They're no longer wandering around lost in the desert. But instead, they have entered into the promised land. And so, as you look in those first few chapters of Joshua, there is so much that happens in Joshua chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. And really, this begins what we call the conquest period of Israel's history, where they come into the promised land, and by the mighty power of God, they conquer the enemies of God, those who God tells them to conquer and to take over, and how he tells them to do it. He doesn't tell them to do it the same way every time to every group of people, but he continually speaks to his people, speaks to his leaders. And we know that, and you see in Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant. And so we know that God calls Joshua to be the leader of his people. And so God will use Joshua in all kind of incredible ways. And so there in chapter 1, we see this transition of leadership from Moses, now that he is dead and the people are moving forward, to Joshua. He takes over command of the people of Israel. He is the leader that they look to. And you can see some beautiful verses in these first couple chapters of how God sees Joshua, how the people of Israel see Joshua, the same way they saw Moses. And so he becomes an incredible leader to the people of God. And then you see in chapter 2, we're introduced to Rahab. We're not going to talk much about her this morning. We'll spend a lot of time on Rahab next week. But then you come to chapter 3, and Israel crosses the Jordan. They cross over the River Jordan, which this is, it's kind of another similar to the Red Sea moment, where God causes the water to dry up and let them cross over without any injury or harm. They cross over. When they cross the Jordan, they now come into the promised land. They come into the promised land that God had been promising his people for generations. Going back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he'd been promising. Now we know that the promised land, the physical promised land, is just a picture of all of God's rich promises who are ultimately found in Christ and in eternity. And so, but this is the promised land that he'd been promising his people, a place of physical rest. And they get there, and there's not a whole lot of rest in the beginning, right? Work has to be done. And so we see that as they spy out the land, they see all these giants, these great cities, and all these things happening, but they cross over the Jordan in Joshua chapter 3. And then I love this passage in Joshua chapter 4, where they, as they cross over, God clearly says that this should be a place of memorial. It says, grab 12 stones and set these a memorial for all of your children and their children to remember crossing over the Jordan, to remember what God has done to get you to this point, to remember God as your deliverer, as your redeemer, as your strength, as your protector. And so Joshua chapter 4 is this picture of this memorial set before the Lord. Then you come to Joshua chapter 5 there, and they kind of have look around, and God obviously knows this. There's a bunch of people there who maybe weren't born of Israel. They were not circumcised. And so now all the people that are in the camp of Israel, God calls them to be circumcised. And there's a new generation, as your heading may say there in Joshua chapter 5, a new generation that is circumcised. And then they celebrate the first Passover in Canaan there at the end of Joshua chapter 5, or towards the end. Or they remember, as we spent last week talking about the Passover that was instituted by Moses through the instruction of the Lord, to remember what God had done, to remember God as deliverer and redeemer, to remember that he passed over their sins by the blood of a lamb that would be in fulfillment in Christ, the blood of the perfect lamb. And so they take the first Passover. So all this is going on. There's a lot happening in these first few chapters of Joshua. And they've crossed over the Jordan now. They're in the promised land. They're kind of on the outskirts, if you will. and they've taken communion, they've gathered, they've been circumcised, they're kind of regathering, if you will. And now Joshua, the leader of Israel, has this encounter, this incredible encounter that is found at the end of Joshua chapter 5. And so let's start there in Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. And when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And I love this encounter. And Joshua went to him and said, "Are you for us? Are you far adversaries?" So here's Joshua. We'll say in the middle of the night, and he's out there, and actually the language that's used in the text here says he's very close to Jericho. So maybe he's like at the wall. Maybe he's like just kind of looking and praying and thinking, and Lord, you brought all these thoughts to his mind, and he's there. Then all of a sudden, there's this shadowy figure. All of a sudden, there's this figure with a sword, and he's like, "Who are you? Are you for us? Are you for our enemies?" And I love the answer. He says, "No." "Are you for me? Are you for?" "No," he says. This commander of the Lord's armies will say, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Now, we won't go into all the background of this, but suffice it to say that most people, myself included, believe that this is a theophany. As we talk about often here as we go through the Old Testament, we see the pre-incarnate Christ show up. And so this is because Joshua, he bows down, he worships. And there's never a place in Scripture where it's right to worship an angel of the Lord. But the angel of the Lord is a pre-incarnate Christ. And so we believe that this is Christ, pre-incarnate. He has come to speak into the heart, into the mind, and the ears of Joshua, the commander of the Lord's army. As they're about to start this conquest phase, and he needs to hear from the Lord. He needs to clearly hear that this battle that's about to happen, it's going to happen in a very different way. The commander of the Lord's army, that we believe Christ himself came to speak to Joshua. Now I'm going to read kind of fast. I know we're kind of low on time this morning. We're never low on time, right? So just buckle up, all right? So Joshua chapter 6, and so I want to hear what the Lord says, because all this ties into Hebrews chapter 11. So now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out, none came in. The Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and its mighty men of valor." So we see who's inside Jericho. "You shall march around the city, all the men of war, going around the city once. Thus you shall do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the covenant. And on the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times. And so for 6 days, 1 time around. On the 7th day, 7 times around." You can do the math to see how many times around that is Jericho. And when they make a long... "7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat." And so in case I'm speaking too fast, in case you're not familiar with this passage, what he's saying is this. You take a big parade. You feel this parade, and it says exactly how he should do it. Priests and horns and the soldiers who are armed in the Ark of the Covenant. You take this big parade, and you just march around. You just march around the city 1 time a day for 6 days. On the 7th day, you do it 7 times. Those first 6 days, you're not going to say a word. On the 7th day, you're going to blow your trumpets as loud as you can blow your trumpets, and you're going to holler and make all kind of noise. And then this mighty fortified city, this city called Jericho, this first major obstacle that you've come to in the promised land, the walls are going to fall down. Does that make any sense to anybody? Is that good military strategy? Is there any way we could pick this apart and say, well, if you took we'll have to talk to Adam, our PhD of music over here, and say, is there any kind of tunes that could be made in such a way that would resonate and shake the walls of Jericho? No. We'll see that it is the mighty hand of God that's at work here. going to fall down flat, and the people will go up and everyone straight before him. So Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, go forward, march around the city, and let the armed men pass on before the Ark of the Lord. And just as Joshua had said, so God tells Joshua, Joshua tells the people of Israel, and the people of Israel do it. So what we see here is see obedience. And Joshua said, and just as Joshua had commanded the people, seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward, blowing the trumpets of the Ark of the Covenant, and the Lord following them. And the armed men were walking before the priests who were blowing the trumpets, and the rear guard was walking after the ark, while the trumpets were blew continually. But Joshua commanded the people, you shall not shout or make your voice heard, neither shall any word go out of your mouth until the day that I tell you to shout. Then you shall shout. So he caused the ark of the Lord to circle the city, going about it once. And they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the covenant. And the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord walked on. And they blew the trumpets continually. And the armed men were walking before them, and the rear guard was walking after the ark of the Lord, while the trumpets blew continually. And the second day they marched around the city and returned into the camp. So they did this for 6 days. So there's just trumpet noise. It's the marching band on steroids is what it is. Okay, they're walking around, blowing their trumpets, but no one is to say a word. And then on the seventh day, it says in Joshua 6:15, they rose early, and at the dawn of the day, they marched around the city in the same manner seven times. They say it took about 30 to 45 minutes to make one pass around Jericho. It's about a 2 to 3 hour march to get there. So there's a lot of walking. There's a lot of marching. And now not just one time, but seven times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city seven times. And at the seventh time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city, and the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab, there she is, the prostitute, and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all the silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord, and they shall go into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown. And as soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, just as God has promised. So that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. And then they devoted all the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, donkeys, and the edge of the sword. And so we'll continue on the rest of this chapter next week. But what we see here is a mighty work of God, that God does this incredible work that many would say that is one of the greatest miracles of the Lord in the presence of Israel throughout all of the dealings with God and Israel, that he displays his might to this great and strong and fortified city with the king and his men of valor, and he does something that we'll see. And Joshua doesn't accredit it. We don't know exactly who wrote Joshua. Many would accredit it to Joshua. But Joshua does not say that we did this by faith. He doesn't say we did this looking to the Lord. There's just obedience. It says God told him to do it. He tells the people and they do it. But we see in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 30, we see that it is by faith. When you go back to Hebrews 11:30. It says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. And so God's people are acting by faith, looking to the Lord and trusting him for their provision, for their protection, for their strength, for all the things that Israel needed. The Lord, they were looking to him and trusting him. And so three things this morning I'd like us to see with the fall of Jericho. The first is this. Is the fall of Jericho is a reminder of God's faithfulness. The fall of the walls of Jericho is a reminder of God's faithfulness. He was with his people when all seemed hopeless. God never left his people. He has never left his people, and he will never leave his people. Because imagine how hopeless they were. They're in the middle of an unknown land. Now, those who were looking to the Lord in faith, and those of Israel who truly were Israel and truly lived and walked by faith and had taken on the name of the Lord in faith, they said, okay, hey, we're in the promised land. What's God going to do? But you can imagine the fear. You can imagine the doubt that went through the camp. Okay, we're in this land. There's no hotels. There's no empty city for us just to walk in. There's no welcoming party. There's no whatever. We're just here. You know, the Jordan River, it's full again. We can't cross it. What lies before us are these large cities and these giants and this unknown. So what do we do? And so the fall of the Jericho walls, a reminder of God's faithfulness. God had been promising this land to the Hebrews for generations. And now that they are there, who are they to look to? Are they to look to their own might? And this first conquest, this first city that they are to attack by instruction of the Lord is not even done by might. It's not done by their physical strength. It's not done by their numbers, but it is done in a way that can solely look to the Lord in His strength and His provision. It's a reminder of God's faithfulness. God delivered on His promise. He brought them to the land of promise. He brought them to Canaan. He has cleared every obstacle. He's brought them out of Egypt. He's brought them across the Red Sea. He's brought them across the Jordan. At every turn, God has been faithful. Not just to bring them to the promised land, but now to conquer and to dwell in it. He will give them exactly what God said He would give them. Because God is a faithful God. He's a righteous God. He is a promise-making and a promise-keeping God. Everything that God promises, God delivers. Maybe not in our time, maybe not in our way. Maybe this is, hey, this isn't what I signed up for. I thought we're just going to get out of Egypt, march for a few days, and then boom, there it was. But how often does God work the way we think He should work? Very rarely, if ever. Because if you need this reminder this morning, you are not God. And so God has His ways, and God has His purposes, and God is God. And He leads, and He guides, and He directs. But ultimately, God is faithful. And that is a reminder of these fallen walls of Jericho. That is a reminder of God's faithfulness. Secondly, we see the fall of Jericho is a reminder of obedience. It is a reminder of the necessity. It is a reminder of the place of obedience. I mean, this whole passage, if you look at it, is very clear, right? It is very clear that God shows up as the commander of the Lord's army. He gives Joshua very clear instructions. There's no, it's not subjective, right? He says exactly, here's what you're to do, how you should do it, when you should do it, who you should do it with. He gave him all the instructions. And so Joshua could have said, you know what? That's good advice. Man in the dark with a sword that I think is the Lord. But I've got a better way. You know, I've been leading these people. Moses left this to me. I have a better way that I can do this. I'll take your way and add a little bit of my way to it. But that's not what he does. He listens to the Lord. He listens to the angel of the Lord who gives him instructions, these very specific instructions. And he passes on these very specific instructions by faith, believing that God is going to deliver and God is going to be faithful. And so he obeys. And as he delivers it to the people of Israel, again, they had a choice, right? Have you ever directed a group of people to do something? Just because you say it doesn't mean they're going to do it, right? For our teachers in here, amen, hallelujah, school's starting back. I mean, this is Joshua. All of this huge group of Israelites, he has to say, look, guys, I know this doesn't make sense. There's a big city over there. It's got big walls. We can hear the swords being sharpened. We know all the stories. But we're going to take our trumpets, okay? Guys with swords, y'all can come too, but really the main player is the trumpet players. The trumpet section, Hunter, there you go. If you could have been born back then, you'd have been in the trumpet section, the best trumpet section in history. So this doesn't make sense, but the people of Israel listened. And ultimately, they weren't listening to Joshua. They were listening to the Lord as they believed that Joshua was the man that God had put to lead them. And so it's a reminder of obedience. God gives very specific instructions. And reminds us, you know, so you know what? It could remind us of ourselves, right? How great am I in obedience? I walk perfectly. You know, I struggled and I was earlier, but no, it doesn't remind us of us. It reminds us of Christ. It reminds us of the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ, who walked perfectly, who was fully righteous, who had no sin to be found in Him. And thanks be to God that His perfect righteousness is applied to us. His perfect obedience is applied to us. If it was left up to us to obey perfectly, to follow the Lord, and to see God work, it'd be a very dismal outlook. But it is Christ and his perfect obedience that we look to. But it reminds us that faithful followers of Christ, that we joyously pursue a life of obedience to God's word. That we obey not because we have to. We obey because we get to. We obey out of joy. We obey out of desire. We obey as the passage that Ryan read for us in Isaiah, because God loves us and he cares for us and he's leading us. And so we obey out of joy. We obey out of a desire, out of a heart that has been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so if we obey grudgingly, if we obey in doubt, if we obey out of a sense of legalism, then we've missed it. It is Christ who has walked perfectly. It is Christ who has obeyed every letter of the law. And because he has applied that to his people, we then in turn, we obey out of a joyous heart, pursuing a life of obedience in return out of our love for Christ. For believers, obedience should be less about doing and more about being. Let me say that again. For believers, obedience should be less about doing and more about being. It is who we are. The Spirit dwells inside. We have a new heart, a new life. There's a new person who dwells inside of us. And so obedience is who we are. We obey the commands of the Lord joyously that are set before us because we follow the example of Jesus Christ. And so the fall of Jericho is a reminder of our obedience, is a reminder of God's faithfulness. And thirdly, the fall of Jericho is a reminder of God's power. It's a reminder of God's power. I think intellectually we know that, right? We know God's all powerful. We know that God's almighty. We know that he created all things and he controls all things. He's over all the things. We know he's sovereign. And the people of Israel, had anyone seen that demonstrated more than the people of Israel? Right, they had seen, they had heard. This is the second generation. This is after the Exodus. But they, from their parents and their grandparents, they had heard. They had seen God already in their life because manna is still coming, as you see in the beginning of Joshua here. Manna is still coming. The manna ends at the end of this passage. And so God is still providing in supernatural, miraculous ways. And they've seen the power of God. And even in our own lives, we've seen God's power, right? We've seen God demonstrate and do things that only God can do. But yet we still need reminders of, we still need a reminder that God is all-powerful, that God is able to save, God is able to deliver on his promises. And so the fall of Jericho is a reminder of God's power, that the mightiest of cities fail by the seemingly silliest of methods. Now they weren't silly, right? Because they're the Lord's, but they seemed silly. Who takes a trumpet to a sword fight, right? No one. Don't do that, okay? Unless the Lord calls you to do it. Don't do that. Because God works differently. But God clearly tells his people, he gives them a strategy that does not make any worldly sense whatsoever. It's estimated, as it usually is, between 1 million and 2 million Israelites. Could have just been, let's just storm the walls. Let's just storm it. Let's melt these trumpets down and let's make weapons. Let's make lots of weapons. Let's put them in the arms of our five-year-olds. What five-year-old doesn't want a sword, right? But it's not what God says. He says, take the Ark of the Covenant, put it in the center of this parade. Put your armed men there, but then bring the band. And this is how you were to go about this battle. The mightiest of cities fail by the seemingly silliest of methods. Because inside the wall of Jericho was this king, this mighty king, and his mighty men of valor. Yet the mightiest of armies was not inside Jericho, but they were outside Jericho. Mighty not necessarily just in the numbers or their weapons or their chariots, but in their God. Real quick. Psalm chapter 20. I was going to read you the whole chapter, but let's just go to the end. Psalm chapter 20, or Psalm 20 rather. Psalm of David, as we look to and trust in God. Verse 1 there, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. This was a day of trouble for Israel to overcome this big city. I'll just kind of read through it real quick. May the name of God and the God protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May he remember all of your offerings. Regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. And you can skip down there to verse 6. Now I know the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. O Lord, save the king. May he answer us when we call. And so it is a reminder of the power of God. So you see, the story of the account of Jericho is an incredible account of God's faithfulness, of the obedience of God's people, and the power of God. And we could mine so much more out of it. But let's turn quickly back to Hebrews. When you go back to Hebrews now, and we understand at least a little bit, we stand in part of the account of Jericho. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. It's the faith of God's people. Now, what's interesting about Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30, is it excludes Joshua. I mean, right, every single time through up to this point, until you get to verse 29, when it talks about the people of God, it's about individuals, starting with Abel and Enoch, Noah, Abraham and his sons, Moses. As we say, it's not necessarily a hall of faith. It's not that these men are so great, but they serve a great God. And we see that it's the power of God that is demonstrated in their lives. But we come to verse 29 when it talks about the people who crossed the Red Sea. And now in verse 30, it doesn't talk about Joshua. It says that by faith the walls of Jericho fell down. It could have said, by faith Joshua led his people to destroy Jericho. But that's not what happens. It says that excludes Joshua. The emphasis here is not on Joshua. But now we see the emphasis on the people of God. And if you look through the Hebrews 11 so far, and look at all these individuals, and you look at even from a couple weeks ago, and Evan preached in verse 29, we see that up until now, God has been working through individuals. And we see in the Red Sea that he is working for his people. But now, through the walls of Jericho, God is working through his corporate people. He is using them. He didn't use them in the Red Sea. He provided for them. He opened it up and said, y'all go. But now he is working. His power is being demonstrated through his gathered corporate people. He is using them to bring about his will. He is using them to bring about his purposes. And imagine how encouraging this would be to the first century church. Now they are beginning to gather. They're beginning to grow as a church. But they're doing so in the midst of uncertain times. They are desperate. They desperately need to hear of God's faithfulness to his bride. You can imagine being a listener or a reader of Hebrews chapter 11 for the first time and thinking about how God showed up and didn't just do something for his people, but through his people. In the midst of a corrupt world and even a corruptible church, they needed encouragement to live obedient lives. They needed encouragement to, they needed a reminder of God's faithfulness. They needed a reminder of God's power. In the midst of persecution, they desperately needed to hear about God's mighty power. That they would not overcome persecution. They would not overcome evil governments. They would not overcome the beginning and all the struggles and all the persecution and sorrows and martyrdom, all the things that the early church endured. They would not do it by their power, but they would do it by the mighty hand of God. They need to hear that they are in this together. And that's a common phrase today, right? In the midst of COVID, we're in this together, and there is some communal truth in that. But is there anything more true of being in something together than as the people of God? There is no sense of true togetherness and true community like the church. And I don't mean the visible church in the sense of a name of a church. Oh, they go to this church and they go to this church. That's true community. Within those walls, within those churches, should be the true church, the true Israel, those who are truly looking to the Lord, who have been given a new heart and a new life, and they're part of the bride of Christ. And not just locally, but even universally, as we think about who the true church is. And there should be a true togetherness, a true community. We should have a true, an undying love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. As the gathered people of God, the bride of Christ, we walk together by faith. We engage the world by faith. We overcome difficulties, obstacles, persecution, suffering by faith. We handle uncertainty by faith. Is there much uncertainty in our world today? Just a little bit. And we handle that. We deal with that not through fear, not through doubt, not through anything else other than our faith in the Lord. And we're thankful that we get to walk through this life, not individually, but as the people of God. As Adam and I had a great texting conversation this week, Adam kind of brought it to my attention. He said, look, the way I see this is when you see the word faith in Hebrews 11, it's the power of God. You can substitute even as you read through there by faith, but the power of God. In our verse this morning, by the power of God, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been circled for 7 days. It's the power of God that we see demonstrated in faith in Hebrews 11. In our lives today. Because you go back to Joshua 6 and you see all that God did. The hero in Joshua 6, the hero in Hebrews 11, the hero is not Israel. The hero is not the trumpet section. The hero was not Joshua. The hero was and is and always will be the Lord. And God still, through Christ, tears down walls. He still destroys strongholds. He said, well, I haven't seen any walls in my time. I haven't seen any physical barriers that are keeping me from following the Lord. And we know that's silly because today we don't deal as much with physical strongholds. But we deal with the strongholds of fear, anxiety, doubt, depression, sorrow. And I'm sure you can easily fill in the blank with strongholds that tend to pop up in our life. But just like these fortified cities, they seemed to the people of God to prevent the people of God from the promise of God. They seemed to prevent the people of God from taking the promised land, from taking what God had promised His people. Oh, I guess it's too tough. God's brought us this far, and I guess that's it. It only seemed to prevent God's people from entering the promised land. The modern walls for us are no different. They seem to keep us from embracing God's promises of hope, joy, and peace. And just like God destroyed and leveled those walls of Jericho, He destroys all the walls that we encounter today. Not by our strength, not by our anything, but ultimately by Christ. Go with me real quick and we'll wrap this up. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. My wonderful wife pointed me to this text. 2 Corinthians 6. I want to read these first 10 verses quickly. Working together with Him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. And I love that. I had a conversation this week at work about what it means to take the name of the Lord in vain, take the grace of God in vain. So don't take the name of the Lord in vain. Don't take His grace in vain. For He says, in a favorable time I listened to you. In a day of salvation I have helped you. Who does He listen to? Who does He help? Who does He redeem His people? Behold, now is a favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. By great endurance and afflictions and hardships and calamities and beatings, imprisonments and riots, labor, sleepless nights, hunger. Any of those sound familiar? Are any of those walls that we encounter? By purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness, for the right hand and for the left. And we think about the weapons that they took was the weapons that God called them to take. It's not often what the world thinks we should take, but God gives us the weapons of the faith. As we've talked about in Ephesians and in Peter through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold, we live, as punished and not yet killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. And so the way that God's people possess the promises of God is not in this physical realm, but it is entrusting ourselves to God Himself. It is treasuring Christ. It is making our heart's affection Christ. Whenever our possession is Christ, then there's nothing that the world can take away from us. When our treasure is the Lord, when our promise is Jesus Himself, then there is no wall, there is no obstacle that will ever stand in the way between us and the promise of God. By faith, the power of God, we destroy modern walls by trusting in the Lord and in treasuring Christ. There is no wall that God cannot demolish as long as we look to Him in true faith and trust. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this morning. I thank You for a chance to turn to Hebrews and to be reminded of this incredible encounter in Jericho. And so, Lord, would You help us to be reminded this morning of Your faithfulness, of Your power, of Your call to obedience, of the righteousness that You've given us through Christ and His perfect obedience. And through all of that, Lord, may we enjoy, look to Jesus as our great Redeemer. Lord, as we come to Your communion table this morning, we remember Christ and we join Him, Lord, in His sufferings. And whatever sufferings we may encounter in this world, we count them as nothing compared to the beauty that we have in Jesus. Thank You for His blood and the new covenant that He brings through it. In the name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen.
Amen. Just a reminder, as the elements are passed out, that we are worshiping through communion here, those that are in Christ, found in Him.